We're going to be Deuteronomy 6, if you also feel so inclined to turn to the Old Testament. Oh, I do remember, actually. Every now and then we have people ask about resources, and specifically about sermons. Do you record your sermons, etc.? And just wanted to say we've been doing that now since late July. So if you're ever gone, we have a lot of people who graduated, moved on. They're like, man, I wish I could still listen. And so those are now online at themercyhouse.com on the bottom right of the page. Also, this is totally personal, and I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have the best friends. I don't know about you guys. You guys have good friends, I'm sure, but I have the best friends. And I have a lot of friends. I have a lot of friends who are in different ministry contexts, and I love what they're doing. Love what they're doing. Youth pastors, worship leaders, church planters, whatever, all across the country, and dealing with some really, really cool stuff. And so I had an idea to gather a collaborative blog. This is a personal thing, so I'm using church time on my personal time. Anyway, I thought, man, what would be great is to, because every time I talk to one of these guys, it's better than a conference. It's for me. It's like a good, meaningful conversation. So made this website, and I wanted to call it renewthepulpit.com and have it be a collaborative blog about people in ministry, kind of renewing thoughts on ministry. And none of my friends like that at all. And so there's like 12 of us, and they came up with a friend of mine said, how about hotandsweatypastor.com? And I was like, oh, I hate it. And yet, but every one of my friends said, that's it. And so I was like, so I could get you guys to write on this website if we did Hot and Sweaty Pastor. And he said, yes. So that's the website. It's not what it sounds like. It's just a stupid name my friends came up with. But I just want to pass that along because I'll say this. I have some friends who they're all my friends. But they write on this thing, and it's just this blog, and we put up new posts every day, every other day. We do interviews like Brian McLaren, Irwin McManus, Jim Eldridge, or John Eldridge, several others. But more than anything, man, I get on there, I read their thoughts, and I'm just like, oh, that's so inspiring. And for me, it's just like, hey, this is a good resource to think about our faith, and it's really funny because it's Hot and Sweaty Pastor, which who would ever think that that's the case? So just thought I'd drop that out there. That's my personal ding. Okay. So Mark chapter 12, verse 18. You guys there? You guys doing all right this morning? It is really good to see you. It is really good to see all of you. Some people I haven't seen for a while. You guys are back for homecoming, so welcome there. But man, if you're new here, there's a ton to tell you about, but we don't have the time to. But we started a thrift store, and we started an after-school program. We're getting ready for Christmas. We're doing a silent auction to raise money to extend heat to the other side of the building. We're launching a whole, we're going to decorate this place up snazzy for Christmas, and then we're going to do a whole Advent series about the coming promise of the King. I mean, it's just very exciting. And then we're actually thinking about big, big, big things in 2009, possible global stuff. We're just trying to throw a bunch of stuff out there. So, yeah, man, if you haven't been around, you're missing out. If you have been around, Mark 12, sorry, I get so excited to talk to all you guys, and then we miss it. Anyway. Last week we did the parable of the tenants, and then we did the paying taxes to Caesar. We're going to pick that back up just for 1 second, but I want to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. Matthew chapter 12, sorry, Mark 12, 18. Everybody ready? Got a Bible? Okay. Then the Sadducees, did you guys ever sing that song when you were a kid? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're all sad, you see. I don't want to be a Sadducee, right? All right. It was like a way of like ingraining in a child that these are the bad guys in Scripture, right? Enemy, enemy, enemy. It's like brainwashing. All right. Then the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. So here's what's funny. We don't even believe in a resurrection, but Jesus, we have a question about a resurrection, which is actually kind of funny. So the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, just underline that because we're going to make a huge point about the approach of people to you. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now that that was called the Levirate law, and what this meant was if Lindsay and I, if I died and Lindsay and I have no children, so therefore Lindsay has no children and there's no one to carry on our family name and inheritance, Lindsay must marry my brother and they must try to have a kid. So there's got to be some kind of firstborn son to carry on the name and the inheritance. So built into the law was the fact that if your husband died before you had a chance to have a baby, and you were therefore a widow, a childless widow, then you would marry your brother, his brother, and then if he had another brother. So get this, here's what's going on. So here's what they say. Now there were seven brothers, which is such an overkill of a story. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. And last of all, the woman died too. So at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Stupid question. Jesus replies, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but they will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the bush, the burning bush, and how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.'" Now we don't have a lot of time here, Jesus uses present tense here, which is the huge part. So not "I was the God of Abraham," and not "I was the God of Jacob," and "I was the God of Isaac," but "I am the God of those because they are still alive, because they are not dead." So therefore he says, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." Verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came, heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' And the second is this: 'Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" "Well said, teacher," which is an understatement, right? Hey, Jesus, you kind of gave a good answer there, right? "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?" And David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' And David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. And as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the place of honor at banquets. And they devour widows' houses and make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Now Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others, and they all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This morning I want to talk to you about all this stuff. So we have a lot to go through, and so we're going to pick and choose some, if that's all right, and we're going to kind of de-emphasize some, emphasize some others. But the first thing I want to talk about actually is politics. Because in case you're aware, we're kind of in a heightened political season. Relationships with both of my in-laws and my own family, we disagree on a lot of things. Have you guys experienced any sort of turmoil whatsoever when it comes to someone bringing up political issues? Within my own family, there are those who would say Obama is the answer. And there are literally others who think Obama is the Antichrist. Some think that McCain and Palin are going to be awesome in office, and others just think it's a big joke. Some won't vote at all in my family. Others think it is almost a sin if you don't exercise your right to vote. So you can understand within the family, especially when someone believes that someone's literally the Antichrist, boy, that leads to a whole lot of negative connotations, right? So it's real weird to talk about politics at home. And yet, I have yet to have the chance just to have a significant conversation without someone dropping a random, "So, who are you voting for?" Right? You know what I'm talking about? Like this kind of, let me lure you in. So the reason I want to talk about this, because I want you to notice a couple things here. Look at verse 13 and 14. Just to go back to the paying taxes to Caesar, which we talked about last week. Later then some of the Pharisees and the Herodians, bitter enemies, absolutely bitter enemies who couldn't agree on anything at all, bitter enemies who want to take the other one down, bitter enemies who, if Jesus was not there, it would be like a junior high dance with boys on one side and girls on the other, and no one's on the dance floor in the middle trying to make any kind of relationship at all. But then Jesus walks in and it says, do you guys like that junior high dance, Joe? No one go to a junior high dance? I just thought that was a great random drop. All right. Later on, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians, get this, to work together to Jesus to catch him in his words. So there's the motivation right there. And they came to them and then they said, Teacher, let me kind of grease the wheels before we dive into the next section. Then the Sadducees, who don't even believe in a resurrection, right, come in and they say, Teacher. And then they ask him a question about something they don't even believe in, right? It would be like someone who says, I could care less about politics, don't even know who's running. Is it Bush and Ford and Carter? I don't even know who it is. And then they say, hey, I want to talk to you about politics. And you go, why are we even talking about this? You don't even believe this. You're posing this question. Then look at the third one. Then one of the teachers of the law, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them of all the commandments. So here's what happened. You have another teacher of the law who comes to Jesus, and it's this third guy who actually has a sincere heart wanting to know something legitimate. So the first group says, I don't really care what Jesus answers. I'm just trying to trap him. So teacher, let's have a conversation. And it's really not a conversation. You know what I'm talking about? Those people who want to, like in this political season, it seems like there are certain people who come up and they say, man, I just want to talk politics and just have an intelligent dialogue, and I really want to understand where you're coming from and where I'm coming from. And then there are others who are like, so let's have a conversation. And there's really nothing in that conversation at all that they really want to understand. They just want to like interject their point like a Mike Tyson's punch out uppercut, you know, when you hit the star button in Mike Tyson's punch out and it was like the big, do you want to play Nintendo? Okay, my childhood was in front of a television. Anyway, so here's the problem. In the render taxes unto Caesar, they said teacher. In the Sadducees, in the resurrection, they said teacher. But look at the third vignette, if you will, here. Okay? Verse 32. After Jesus answers this guy's legitimate question, then he says, well said, teacher. In other words, I recognize your authority legitimately. I had a legitimate need to come to you. I had this legitimate thing to go on. We have this thing a couple weeks ago. I was sitting with a friend, another pastor, and we were talking. There has been a groundswell for me in my own personal interactions of Christians dealing with homosexuality. Asking me, you seem like a safe person with which I could just kind of get this out there, and it's eating me alive, and I'm really struggling, and what do I do? And I don't mean to get into that at all, but I was talking with my friend, and I just said, man, it is like a dam burst somewhere, and water's flowing in, and I didn't know, but literally, it's just been all over the place for like the last 6 weeks. So my friend, I'm just kind of talking to him. What do I do? How do I handle this? These are some of the cases. Have you noticed the same thing? We're just kind of having a good, intelligent, understanding dialogue about this very hot button topic. Make sense? Someone heard us talking about this and wanders over and sits down as like third wheel here, right? And you guys mind if I get in on this conversation? And of course I knew this person and I knew what was coming. What I knew was that it wasn't going to be, yeah, let's really talk about this. What it was going to be was someone coming in with very firm beliefs, right? And as soon as they started talking, it was preaching and railing and fundamentalism, like just railing against this thing, right? We weren't talking about that at all. I'm trying to get a good understanding. This is a real sticky issue. You got to handle biblical truth well, and yet you're dealing with people and real feelings and real struggles. And I'm trying to, like, how do I honestly grapple with this? And reaching out to a friend, and then here over comes someone who's like, homosexuals are an abomination to God. And just like going down that road, and I thought, you know, so I said, you know, man, we don't have to go there. And I'm trying to like allay the conversation. And by that time, more people had joined in. And it was a 2-hour theological debate about homosexuality and Christianity. And I was like, that is not what I was going for at all. And you entered into this conversation not really wanting any kind of understanding at all. All the political conversations I'm having lately is really just like, hey, I'm a loaded gun with a loaded agenda, and I can't wait for someone to say the hot button so I can like weigh in. And then, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Just coming in with a force. Here's the thing. We lose perspective real quickly. Real quickly. I really offended a childhood friend the other day. I got an email forward about a certain political candidate and how they were like this underground, you know, evil, you know, going to take over New World Order kind of thing. And I got it from someone in my home church that I grew up with in Evansville. And it was a girl I'd known my whole life. And it goes out to this big list, like 120-something people. And I responded venomously, right? I mean, I wrote back and I was like, you know, this is, you've been, you know, I mean, I just, I just like let it go, man. It was long. I called her uneducated. I said, you're not even thinking for yourself. You're just spouting rhetoric that you heard somewhere. Think critically, grow up, get a life, take me off your stupid list. But I mean, I just went to town. Sent it in all my righteous glory. Boom, right? If I can send you a cyber punch to the face, I'll do it. And that's what I did. And I even threw in, as a pastor, let me say, right? I play that card even, which is stupid. Stupid. Tons of people on this list wrote me back. I didn't know any of them. I mean, it was like, it was this girl's college professors. She went to another Christian college in Tennessee. They're writing me back, seriously, you're a pastor? Please tell me that you've already apologized to her. Please tell me that you know better than this. Please tell me that maybe I don't even agree with this girl's initial forward, but boy, you handled it like a total amateur. And I was like, I'm like deleting emails in my inbox going, whoops. Whoops, 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 whoops. You know what happened? In the moment, the value, the platform, the candidate, all of a sudden like gets in the way of my brother or my sister. And here's what happens. We can hold, you know, the Bible doesn't talk nearly as much about this stuff as it says, hold on to your brother and sister. Honor one another, serve one another, love one another, give to one another, respect one another, exhort one another. I mean, bear with one another in love. And you know what? Over and over again, we hear that. And so there's this biblical definition of body, life, community. Who can say to the other that I don't need you? And so in the middle, I'm supposed to be holding on, right? To my brother and sister. And then all of a sudden, when they say the wrong thing, I let go of them and I grab onto party politics or I grab onto a platform. And all of a sudden, I've let them go. I've dissolved the relationship because a platform is more important. Does this make sense? I think we missed the point. Jesus, when people came to him and they're like, hey, I'm a loaded gun. I got something to talk to you. I don't even believe in resurrection. But because here's, I don't know if you've noticed this, but like this scenario, like the topic of pacifism, for example, right? Someone will make up an impossible scenario. Oh yeah, well what if six criminals converged on your house and kicked everything in and held you all at gunpoint in the middle of the room? Like, what would you do then? And it's like, when's that gonna? You know, it's like we set up these impossible scenarios. So these guys were like, oh yeah, well I have a question about the resurrection, which I don't even believe in. Let's say seven guys married the same girl and none of them could have a baby and she dies too and they're all in heaven. Oh yeah, well then what? And it's like, make a special case? I don't, you know, like, it's just so, it's so silly. It's so silly. We get into these things talking about, let's say this is Ryan. So let's say Ryan and I get into this major, you know, political conversation. We're like all heated. Like any conversation in an old elementary school gym on the west side of Anderson, Indiana is going to affect anything at all other than Ryan and I's relationship, right? So Jesus gets these loaded guns coming at him. And Jesus is like, I'm not even going to answer that. Jesus always like reroutes it with a different question, completely confounds someone. They're like, tell us, do we pay taxes to Caesar or do we not? Do we become revolutionary? And Jesus just totally turns it around. It's like, well, if something's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. But if something bears the imprint or the image of God, which we talked about last week, then give it to God. And it says everyone's just amazed and going, and then later on, and no one even dared to ask him any more questions because Jesus just didn't fall into the traps. Does this make sense? This is huge for the time we live in. Huge. 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 We will not make a political stand here. We will not say political party here. We will not say political candidate here. But what we will say is what Christians need to do is disengage the arguing and disengage the finger pointing and disengage and say, well, this policy is more important than this other policy. We are just... all we do is focus on all of the divides. And all we're doing is going, well, that's a liberal Christian and that's a conservative Christian. This is a moderate Christian. This Christian is even voting. This Christian's a veteran and this one's a pacifist and this one doesn't. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all we do is we end up just forming different parts of the body. And I just wish we could learn from Jesus just maybe on this one instance and go, you know what? I don't even have to engage in that talk. If someone is legitimate and wants legitimate discourse, man, let's have a conversation. But if it's going to turn into this, if it's going to make me... I had to write this girl back, and I just said, man, I have been a horrible example of a pastor. Worse yet, I've been not a brother to you. So I am terribly sorry, and I don't want to flood 100 people's email box with my apology, although maybe I should, but I think it's annoying when I get forward, so I don't like mass mail anyway, right? Felt horrible. I know now, anytime I go home, back to my home church, I mean, it went to a ton of people on this list. And boy, I went from like favored son who went on to do ministry somewhere. And now I'm like, jerk of the year award goes to Matt Connor. And there's no other contestants on that bill. It's like me. Does this stuff make any sense at all? I just think this is really huge to understand in our political climate, that we just really have to watch out for this, these kinds of things. And I know maybe you totally disagree with me in this, but let me just back up my claim for just a second in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there. If you don't, I can just read it to you. But it's just 1 Timothy chapter 1. Whoa. As I urged you, verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Now get this. Stay there so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, seems like a weird thing to devote yourself to is saying Shabuzala beget Behozabat beget, you know, Ron, I don't know, right? Endless genealogies, right? The English Standard Version says, and they devote themselves to vain conversation. That is, the reality is there are people who just love hearing themselves talk. It's just full of rhetoric that they just love spouting. They just really enjoy just kind of yep, all the time about something just for the sake of their own pride and those kind of things. So he says, these promote controversies. Boy, this is it right here, isn't it? These promote controversies, which is what we're living in right now. It's a bunch of, we're watching relationships dissolve in this name, rather than God's work, which is by faith. So the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a sincere faith. Now some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Now Paul says, look, the goal of this command is love. The goal of this command is to silence all this arguing. The goal of the command is to silence all this vain conversation, devoting yourselves to endless genealogies. And instead, can we get back to the base level that we would just love one another, right? Okay, maybe not. Maybe everyone here is like on one side or the other and they're like, forget it. He's still the best. And to that, I have nothing else to say. Right. Sorry if I offended, but let's move on. Okay. Is that really offensive? We never talk politics around here, but I just thought that was right on. Okay. Yeah. I want to move forward. Yeah. Oh, I thought you said Matt, which, do anyone have anything to say on that one? We do this from time to time anyway. Any dialogue on this? Any?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's about self-righteousness, I think, hearing what you're saying about not being...
Can you talk louder for the sake of the room?
It's about not being self-righteous, making yourself right, and then making someone else wrong.
Yeah. Did you guys hear that? It's about self-righteousness. It's about making yourself right and making someone else wrong. And that's what I felt. When I wrote that girl, I thought, you know what? Here's truth, and I'm gonna expose you, and I'm gonna feel good about who I am, and you're gonna feel worse about who you are, and maybe you won't flood my email box with that. And what a sin, right? And I'm not laying down my life for anyone at that point. I'm making my own self into something. Absolutely. Anything else on that? Yeah, absolutely. Can you say that loud, please?
Yeah, I feel like it doesn't apply to
politics. Yeah. She says it's not just politics, it's denominationalism as well, which I definitely find.
And race.
And race, yeah.
And gender.
And gender, classism, right? I think it's heightened right now. I think we feel it right now. People that I know have never cared about politics before all of a sudden are like in my face about things and, or, hey, as a pastor, what do you think about this? And it's just, over here, someone raise their hand. Beautiful. Beautiful. Love above all else. You know? I think we get into this thing where we're like, well, I have to defend God. As a Christian, it is my right and privilege to defend God from those who are against him. And God seems pretty clear, man, I can handle my own self. Right? My vengeance is mine. So God seems like he continually says, just love people, and we just can't get it. You know? But that's a great word, man. Really. Does someone back there have their hand up?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you say that again? Yeah.
But I can find myself anyway. I'm getting into conversations and I'm trying to be very cool about it, but then I get very hot headed and I'm just having a hard time understanding.
Great question. How's this practical, right? I have found that I have to instantly read the conversation. Is this going to be a positive engagement? Or is this going to go down the drain as quickly as you can hit the flush button, right? And if that's the case, then I need to not go there. I mean, in this 1 2-hour conversation, literally my friend just said, you know what? This just needs to stop. I mean, that was it. It was like, okay, well, who can say anything else after that? You know, it's kind of the wet blanket on the conversation. But you know, if there is a sincere, it's about respecting the other side. Jesus says in one instance, he who has been forgiven little forgives little, but he who's been forgiven much can forgive much. It seems like those who are really in touch with their own depravity, the amount they've been forgiven, they're not really so threatened by people who are different from them, right? I don't know if that makes sense or not. Those of you who've been forgiven much know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've hit rock bottom, then you know, man, I just kind of have a lot more grace for people and for differences than myself, right? So when, or maybe knowing someone who's in that, so it's easy. Sorry, I had a hair in my mouth. This guy who came into the conversation, for example, says, you need to be leery. There are organizations sneaking their way into churches to promote tolerance for homosexuality. And I said, man, I don't know. I didn't know about that. I've never heard of that organization. He said, well, that's a problem. You don't know. And I said, well, funny, that's what I would say. That's the problem is you don't know any homosexuals, do you? And he's like, no. And I was like, well, there you go. We both think that we need a relationship with what we're in. And, you know, yeah, like I said, I don't want to descend into what's right, what's wrong, you know, whatever. We've definitely went over that when it's in the text before. But I think a way to do it is to really get in touch with your own depravity, to recognize that, hey, you're going to vote totally different than me. If I let myself, I could be sickened by some of the things that you believe. But the reality is, man, we are brothers and sisters, and the common denominator is God, and that transcends anything at all. Anything. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, it's good positive engagement with it without descending into some of the dividing forces, you know. Did you? Yeah. No. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Okay, well, let's move on. Is that all right? We do this from time to time. We haven't done any dialogue in a while, so this is kind of nice. Look at verse 28. Oh, sorry, verse 29. This guy comes and he says, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no greater commandment than these. Now here's the thing, if I asked you, what's the greatest commandment? most of the time, most of the places that we have been in terms of church, most of the memory verses, most of our Christian agenda, we say, oh, love God and love people. Right? Have we heard this? All right. I think the political just soured everyone, so if I can just vacuum that one back up in the tank and then like we can move forward, all right? The greatest commandment, love God and love people. Oh, yeah, love God with everything and love people with everything, and that's our mission. Our church's mission is love God and love people, and we're about the greatest commandment, love God and love people, and blah, 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 blah. And yet, here's the thing. Okay, well, what's the greatest teacher, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus does not say love God and love people first. Here's what he says. The most important one is this, and then he gives this verse. I've never heard anyone quote this as the greatest commandment. We always skip the first statement and go right to the second, but the second one is contingent upon the first, and it's called the Shema. So here's what it is, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then Jesus goes into the familiar, love God and love people. Now, I have a feeling that this is because we're not Israel, so we kind of skip anything that doesn't say, here, Indiana, or here, America. And so we're like, oh, I guess that was just for them. So God just really means love God and love people. And I would say, no, that is completely incomplete, which is a weird phrase in itself, right? It is incomplete to say it's just love God and love people. Instead, it goes back to Deuteronomy 6, which if you want to turn there for a second. Deuteronomy's in the Old Testament. Some of you haven't been there for 25 years, right? Your pages are stuck together, right? Your book is like breathing for the first time in that section of the... these are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Here it is, verse 3. Hear, O Israel. I'm sorry, that's not right. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your forefather, or the God of your fathers, promised you. Now here it is, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now let me just make a quick statement on this. The Hebrew here is really loose, but it seems to be, from every commentator and even other translators that I've read, because I had a question. Does this mean the Lord is one, as in there's a lot of him, as in like Trinitarianism, like Son, Father, and Holy Spirit, and they're saying it's one, or does it mean that he's the only one? And that second one is it, right? So, in other words, here's how it is. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is alone, or the Lord is solo, which was a bad movie with Mario Van Peebles. He was like a robotic warrior, right? Solo. But anyway, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the only one. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Now, hear this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, literally, this would happen. Literally, this would happen. When I went to Israel 3 years ago, you would see proper Jews would wear phylacteries on their heads, which is this little wooden box with a strap that goes around. And inside the box, there would literally be written commandments that they're trying to memorize. And so if Scripture says, write it on your foreheads, literally it was, I'm going to wear Scripture on my forehead, and that's going to be what I do. So literally, a lot of them took this literally, writing it on their doorpost, writing it on their gates, keeping it right on their forehead, having it in their clothing. Is just the way that was, right? So here's the thing, over and over again, what they're saying is this. It's not just loving God and loving people. I think we've missed it. Here's what the church does today. Here's what we've been guilty of. Here's what I grew up with. I know you're really, really, really busy. So what I really want to encourage you to do, just start by praying 5 minutes a day, okay? And the more you pray, it's like a habit. So it'll take you 3 proper weeks, 21 days, to develop any kind of a habit. And so keep praying 5 minutes a day for the first week. Now, week two, I want you to ramp it up to 10 minutes a day, okay? Slowly fill out your calendar. Let it slowly expand like those little things that you put in the oven and they blow up into like little stuffed animals, right? Just let it blow up like that. And then third week, I want you to make it 15 minutes a day, okay? I want you to just slowly work God in there. We all have 24 hours a day. After the 3 weeks, you're going to love it. You're going to be falling in love with God. It's going to be hard at first. Prayer is really hard at first, but it'll become more natural. It'll become like breathing, 20 minutes up to 30 minutes. It's like a workout Thighmaster kind of a tape, right? Like just work it in there. Let God slowly work his way into your life. That's what we do. I mean, that's what we do. You turn on the TV and you hear people just talking about, hey, include a little drop of God in your day. Like it's just kind of cauldron concoction, like Eye of Newt, Ward of Toad, Dash of God. Like we're just making this mixture and God's just kind of in it. God is my co-pilot. We're just kind of in this together. God, what do you think of this time? I'm flying for a while. Why don't you take it for an hour? I'll take a nap and go see the stewardess and whatever. Like that's our, I don't know where that came from, but that's our Christianity. That is our Christianity, right? Little in, let it grow, it's all good. The Hebrew way of saying it, and then we say, so love God and love people. So everyone go home, love God a little bit more than you did last week. And we'll come back next week and I'll encourage you to love God a little bit more. And the greatest commandment will slowly become a good commandment, a better commandment. Maybe even it'll get to like almost greatest commandment in your life. And maybe someday for those of us who are like really on fire, then we will be the greatest commandment living that out. And that's great. And the Hebrews said that is total BS. Let me tell you what it is. There is no one else but God at all. Nothing else exists. You don't exist. I love that song that we sang, Center. You hold everything together. And then we say it again. You hold everything together. You created everything. It's all for you. Without you, it doesn't exist. Without you, it's entropy. It all just goes down the tubes. You're like the greatest physical law ever because you're all that it is. And everything is directed to you and for you and about you. And even if we don't admit it, we're just lying to ourselves. But the fact of the matter is that everything in the world deserves, like God deserves everything in the world, all attention and all glory and everything. So here it is. Every day when you wake up and every day when you go to bed and write it on your forehead and in the dashboard of your car, when you pull your sun visor down, it's right there staring you in the face. When you turn on your TiVo, the first program is a guy who for 5 minutes just says, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the only one at all." So tell yourself every day that the Lord your God is the only one or thing around. And from there, you love God like he's the only one. And from there, you love people like he's the one who created them. And that maybe, just maybe, the only thing that matters is that those people are giving back to God what God deserves. So here's the thing. The church says, work it in, slowly but surely, slowly but surely, slowly but surely. And from the very beginning, God, and that, when we lop that off the greatest commandment and we just tell people love God and love people, we blow it. What we're missing is a continual reminder that says this: you don't just work God in somehow. You start with the fact that when I wake up today, there's nothing else. There's nothing else I could live for. There's any platform I build for myself is a total lie. Any business I want to make with my hands and make myself some money, what a lie. Any manipulating things for my own gain, what a lie. Any attempt to make my own name great, that's a total lie. I know that's offensive to everything in us because that's the old man saying no, 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 no. And the new man, which is supposed to be being remade new inside of us every day, says, yes, This is what you were created for. I don't know if this makes sense or not. I just don't want to encourage, like, hey, be good Christians. 10 more minutes, guys. It'd be awesome. Can we just pray? Come on, guys. Here's a prayer pledge card. I'm going to give you, fill this out for the next 40 days, and you'll feel better about it. Man, we just need to, like, get rid of everything and just go, God is everything. And if that doesn't create a stark moment where you just lay down on the ground when you leave here in your bedroom and go, God, I'm tired of working you in. What I need to do is just acknowledge you're supreme in everything, and what in the world do you want me to be doing right now? Do you want me to quit school? Okay. I mean, I'll do it if that's what you want to do. Do you want me to, like, sell my business? Is that what you want? I'll do it. Do you want me to completely change the way I'm raising my kids? Because whatever it is you want me to do, I'm tired of just trying to work you in as, like, an adjective over the other things I'm doing. I just want you to be the lone noun that gets any of my attention and praise and glory and effort, and everything else is a lie. Okay. I hope that makes sense. Because here's where it ends up. How are we doing? Perfect. Just look at the widow's offering for a second. One thing I love about this, side note, verse 41, Jesus' people watching, which I just think is a wonderful pastime. He says, Jesus sat down opposite the place and watched the crowd. He's watching the crowd. Hey guys, let's just sit here. We're in the middle of the mall. We're just going to see how people walk funny and talk funny and shop for weird things. And I would never wear that. And yeah, not really. That's not really true. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Now Jesus, calling his disciples to him, said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Now, I want to stop there for a second, because here's what would happen. I actually wanted to get together an object lesson this week, but I didn't. But what would happen is people would bring in, have you ever watched a cartoon and, like, the bank robbers leave and they've got, like, two sacks and they'll have, like, a dollar sign on them? Like, is this the fruit bag or the money bag? I didn't know, so I put a big dollar sign on it. So when we leave today to rob the bank, we know this is the proper bag for, like, stowing money in, right? So they leave it was like in the old Uncle Scrooge cartoons. They had the some kind of enemy. They always wore their prison uniform around the town. They had, like, their prison guard number on it or something, right? What would happen in the temple is this. Sometimes people would even bring a large bag and they would literally pour it into the offering. You know what happens? If I brought the metal offering box up here and I had a giant bag of coins and I poured it over the offering box, you know what happened? Clang, 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 clang. Lots of noise, loud noises, Anchorman reference, right? Lots of coins, lots of noise, lots of things going on. So everyone hears that I have a lot to give. Look at me, look at me, look at everything I'm doing. So Jesus says, look at this, what he says right before this. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes or Sunday best and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue up on the stage and the places of honor at banquets at the head of the table. And they devour widows' houses. That's not like edible house gingerbread style, right? That means someone's died, you got a lot of stuff left, a lot of inheritance. Have I got a plan for you? God will bless you if you give me all your stuff. Give, give, give. Let me devour your inheritance and your house and take your money for the sake of the church. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. So right after that, Jesus is sitting down in the temple. He's like, let's just watch some people. Let's just see how this plays out. Let me give you a warning. These guys like to be seen, and then pretty soon here comes everyone, right? You got some guys in there. The widow's standing there. She's only got I do a lot of trips to the post office every week, and I'll go in with like tons of packages, right? That I have to send out. So I'll be there every week, and I'll have like 20 in my hands. And there's the guy behind me with like the one envelope with no stamp on it. And he's like, he's got to be looking at me going, I need a 40-cent stamp, dude, and you're going to be up there for 2.2 hours, and all I need is this. And you know what I'm saying? You get annoyed at the person in front of you who has like all the stuff going on. So this guy's up front, and they're like all pouring in their stuff, and the widow's just sitting there, and she's like, I only got two things here. Come on, hurry up. And he's making a big deal about his stuff, and she's just waiting in line, and she has nothing. Why? Because her house has been devoured. Maybe she would have money to give, but someone took it from her a long time ago, and now there's not a whole lot left to give. And it says, these guys give out of their abundance. I've got it down. Honey, we good? We taken care of? Absolutely. We're good. Okay. Kids taken care of? Absolutely. Our grandkids that we don't even have yet, are they going to be taken care of? Absolutely. Are we good for retirement? And good? Absolutely. Life expectancy, hopefully, will be 130. We good till we're 130? Absolutely. We're all good. We paid for the cryogenics so we can wake back up in 2200 and unfreeze our body? Absolutely. Okay, then, now, out of our abundance, we can maybe give some money away. That's what they're doing. Out of our abundance, I feel good. Do you? If we lost this money, would we even notice it? Not really. Can we put it into a bunch of change so we can pour it in and make it sound really good? Absolutely. Let's do it. Let's all go in together. Dollar signs on the bags. Pour it all over. Everyone, sounds good. Sounds good. Let me offer up a lengthy prayer right now, too. Let me look at me in my robe. Let's sit down to dinner. I'll take it to the head of the table. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we do. And then here comes the widow. And look at the last verse. They all gave out of their wealth or abundance or extra. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything. And then get this, all that she had to what? Live on. That word is bios, life. So not just, here's a couple pennies. I don't have a whole lot. Here's a couple pennies. Literally, I'm giving my life, my bios, all that I am. Why? Because the Shema says all that there is God and God alone. So the only proper offering for a God who is the only thing there is the bios of our life. Everything. This stuff makes sense. God is all there is. All there is. And you can tell if you really believe that by analyzing a wallet, a schedule, an agenda, what you dream about at night, the future plans, how much you worry versus how much you're just okay with whatever happens. I mean, you could just really do a quick synopsis and tell how much you really believe that's true. And if any of those things of yours were threatened, how quickly you get defensive, that should really tell you what you believe, right? So even the mention of like, maybe you should change your major to something that God would want you to do. If you were like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just said that, you know. Some of you will leave here, and earlier I said that's BS, and you will say, he said BS, and I know what that stands for. And you will use that to discredit me so that you don't have to listen to what we had to say here today so you can walk out of here and be okay with a God who isn't the only one. That's the reality. And I can only say that because I've seen it time and again. He's too this. He talks for too long. Well, that's true too, right? Does this stuff make sense? A body of people who say, there is no one else but you, God. And my response is my bios, my life. I'm not giving to you out of abundance. And I'm not talking about this offering box. If it reads zero after today, I'd say the same thing. In fact, we should probably just have taped it up before this just to prove a point. It is not about this place and keeping this stuff going and blah, 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 blah. It's about all your stuff, give it away to something, to somebody, towards something. I'm not saying don't be responsible. If you have debts, pay them off. Please pay them off and stop bringing up cards. That's stupid. You need to cut them up. But you get what I'm saying, right? God is the only one. I just can't impress that enough. And the only proper response is saying, I don't need to give out of my wealth. In fact, I recognize my poverty. Literally, apart from you, I can do nothing. That nothing is poverty. And out of that poverty, all I can do is give you my life, my bios. Jesus, what do you want with the bios? What do you want with it? What do you want with my life? Let's pray. We just want to pray that right now. Jesus, what do you want? What do you want with our lives? I actually just want to have a special prayer for some of you who may just be feeling, you know what, God is working, God is moving, the Spirit is convicting. You know that feeling. You know that feeling. And you know what it's like to shut that feeling off. We talked about this last week, Romans 1. We exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we tell these voices to shut up. And you have the ability to do that this morning. You can say, stop, stop talking, stop convicting. You can say that. But what I want to do, I just want to pray for you. And what we do sometimes, from time to time, we have you stand where you're at if you want prayer. The thing is, this is really hard. It's the most beautiful way to live is to say all of my bios, all of my life to God. But it's also very difficult. It's very hard. And you need prayer. You need the blessing of the community. We need to be in this thing together. And so what I want to do, man, if you are wrestling at all and you say, my life, my wallet, my schedule, my dreams, my ambitions, the trajectory of my life, it is all based on what I want, and I'm not really acknowledging that God is all that there is. I actually think that God is maybe part of it, but not all of it, and I want to change that. If that's you, if there's some realigning to do, I'm actually going to ask you just to stand up, and what we want to do, we have the people around you pray for you. We'll close this way, and that'll be it. But is there anyone here who would just like prayer and just says, you know what, I need to realign my life. I've been giving out of my abundance, and I need to start giving out of the bios. I need to give all that I have. Anyone else want to join at all? These kind of invitations are just some of the most beautiful. These are like the landmark moments where you're like, yes, this day I dropped the big sack of money and I walked myself into the altar. If you are around the people that are standing, would you please just kind of crowd around them? Would you just lay your hands on them just as a symbol of agreeing with them that this step is really a wonderful step. Right there in the back, some right here in the back of this front section, front left section. Can we all agree together in prayer? This is really nice. Father, as we're laying hands on these people, what we want so much is for them. We pray for them strength. We pray for them courage. That this isn't just this one day, but Father, that we would stop making a show of certain things that we do, or that we would stop just giving out of our abundance, giving you just a little bit of time, giving you just a little bit of our stuff, giving you just a little bit of our plans, and that instead we would just drop just the lesser offerings. They're just so silly, our attempts to try to give something to you that isn't out of the bios. And Father, instead, we pray that we're walking into the altar ourselves, our whole life. God, everything we are is yours. Everything we are is for your glory. You hold all of us together. You are the author of all of our lives. We would be silly to pretend that those things aren't true and real and relevant for this day. So God, for those who stood today saying, you know what, I'm tired of the misalignment. I'm tired of living for my own glory and for His. I'm tired of trying to have it both ways. I'm tired of the incongruency of things. And Father, what I want to do is live completely in alignment with You. For those today, Father, I pray that You're just smiling a blessing on them in a huge way. That as we walk together, not individually, as we walk together, the bride of Christ, into the altar, offering the bios, offering our life to You, Father, that You receive us with open arms and go, yes, this is the way it was intended to be. You guys who stood, this is what those verses are about, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Those kind of verses about how God is renewing us every day, that's what those verses are about. It's about making us into that thing. So it doesn't have to be this scary proposition. It's this glorious hope that we have only in Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, not the hope of you being anything on your own. So Father, I pray that Your Spirit is continuing to do a good work in their life. I pray that You are recreating them over and over and over again every day. I pray that those who did not stand, that You're reminding us of what it means to give all of our life into the altar. And God, that somehow we'll set up ways of repeating over and over again, here, O Lord, You're all that there is. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O bride of Christ. The Lord your God is the only one. God, we want to proclaim that again and again and again with everything we do. I think You're pleased. You love receiving the glory. You love letting us in on this wonderful ride of life with You. So this is a good day. And we give You these things. We give You this time. And we really commit the work of the Spirit in the lives of those who stood. Just be with them in a way that strengthens and boldens them for the cause of the kingdom. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.